Well, so many people have been really pleased to see the back of 2020, haven't they? But 2021's not exactly coming sweeping in wonderfully, has it? And we've got to work our way through this. I know where we look for our hope, but I don't know where people generally look for their hope. Maybe they just think that by, you know, going from December into January that, you know, something magical is going to happen, and that is not the case for many people just now. In fact, if anything, even what the authorities are saying, it's getting worse. So we need to look for our hope and our truth, and we know very quickly where to find ours. Just even last week I was saying that though people remembered 2020 as the year of COVID, as Christians we should, I think we'll end up remembering it for something else. That maybe, I was saying last week, it may be just a landmark, it may be just a milestone for us to look back on in some time. But if God is sovereign, and if God is over all things, then God has allowed this time for some reason, and I absolutely believe that. And so, as Christians, we should understand that God is doing something, and we should keep looking for what it is that he's doing. I'm not saying that I've got all the answers to that yet. Sometimes I think, and I do ask God, what is this all about? What are you trying to speak to us through this? But we should have a preparedness for whatever God is doing, for when it becomes apparent to us, so that we should act on it. And we shouldn't just be going through the motions, but we should be getting ourselves ready, because I think God is doing something. We're not just going to remember this as a time of COVID. We're going to remember it because God is doing something amongst us and will do something wonderful. With the things of God, God always turns bad things to work for good, doesn't he? Scripture tells us that. And I just think that that is absolutely the truth. So that is a hope that is set before us. Anne shared with us last week how she felt God had spoken to her and said that God has been getting his people ready for a time. And we asked at the kind of towards the end of last week's talk, so what does a ready church look like? And we give some very brief answers to that and said that actually, when we're considering what the 21st century church should look like, we really only have to look back to what the first century church was like, and then we'll find what we should look like, and it's all written there for us. There's been a phrase that has been kind of put around in church circles. I don't know whether you have actually picked up on this, but in some of the circles that we move in, it's been very prevalent just lately. And it's been around for some time, quite a bit before COVID, that God was bringing a new era. And it's made its way around various church streams, various groups of church denominations and families of churches and things like that. And whatever God is saying about the new era, one thing that it is not going to be an era of Zoom. That's one of the most ridiculous things that I've ever heard, as if God has been sat through all eternity past and all eternity present, and all that God could come up with was that we're going to have to meet by video link, is diminishing the glory and the power of God. And so I just think that whatever the new era is, and for the new era, you know, look at, well, what is God doing? And I have to say that I don't have all the answers to that. But it's not about something earthly, I believe. It's about something glorious. And if this new era is going to be tied up with this whole phase of what we're going through now, It's going to be about seeing a glorious church rising up to be the people that God has called us to be, to display God's glory on earth, even as it is in heaven. And I think that the church has not been very good at doing that. I mean, for how long? I don't know. In some circles, you could say for hundreds of years. But for us, it's been a long time since the church really did display the glory of God. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Well, it's up to you whether you do. But we ended last week saying that the early disciples made the glory of an invisible God visible. And I just think, whoa, what a mandate that is for us, to make the glory of an invisible God. Because people say, don't they, where is God? Where is God in all this? And it's up to us to, I mean, Scripture has got to be spiritually discerned. And we have God's Spirit living in us. But some of the people asking the questions very obviously don't. And we've got to make the best of what God has spoken to us to tell people that there is actually hope. And this is as good a time as any to take on that. And so we saw that the early disciples, the early church, made the glory of an invisible God visible. And there's a very, very important key to how that happens. And I want to just look briefly this morning at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It's a verse that will be very familiar with you. In fact, I think I spoke about this just certainly only a couple of months ago. We haven't got any words appearing on our screens this morning, so I'll read it to you. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Oh, wonderful. And basically what we can take from that is something that we've been saying on and off for such a long time now, but what you behold, you will become. When it came to yesterday, having been, you know, considering on and off, obviously, all week about what exactly I would speak about, this morning, I knew that I was following on from last week, and I had a general gist yesterday of what I wanted to say, but I'd got nothing written down. And I was just praying and really asking God how he wanted me to say what he wanted me to say and how I was going to do that. And amazingly for me, this won't be too amazing for Angela or anything like that, but amazingly I heard God say that we have to expand our vision of God. And I thought, whoa! And I wrote that down straight away, knowing what my memory is like just now. We've got to expand our vision of God. And so I began to consider that. And it is very, very important. What's your vision of God like? Probably comes out in how you speak and at what your demeanour is like in these days. Do you find yourself grumbling at the news and moaning? Do you find yourself thinking, oh dear me, things are not getting better? If you're thinking things like that, you've probably not got a great vision of God. And as I read that and began to just pray about it, I was reminded of what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And when we ask ourselves, so what does a ready church look like? One of the things that is very, very important in that is that we've got to be holy. We've got to be set apart. We've got to be other than the world for them to notice something. Seems to me that the writer of the letter of the Hebrews tells us many very important things, but for this morning, at least two very important things. He tells us that 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the other thing that he tells us to do is to pursue peace with all people and holiness, because without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. And so what does a ready church look like? Well, it should incorporate at least those two things. And God's nature demands that we are holy. And so in the life of a Christian, the writer of Hebrews tells us to take holiness absolutely seriously. When God's Holy Spirit comes and speaks to our spirit, if you want to say it that way, and we experience regeneration or being born again, one of the things that should happen straight away is that no matter what background we've come from, no matter how hideous our lives have been before, we should all have something within us that desires to become more like Christ, and that means seeking after holiness. I've told you many times before, but I don't mind telling you again, that some things I stopped doing straight away. I stopped immediately getting drunk, something which I used to regularly do. Stopped that straight away. Stopped swearing straight away. I worked in an environment that was a very male-orientated environment, and swearing was something that I did quite naturally. Stopped swearing immediately. I didn't know what holiness was. I didn't have time to do a study on holiness. It was just something that happened to me. And I have to say that if somebody tells me that they've become a Christian and there's no life change, that we need to tell them, I need to tell them to go away and make sure that they are born again, because if there's no change in people's lives, then I would doubt that anything really has happened. Because I've seen people, they have an experience of God, they have some kind of an encounter with God, but that doesn't always mean to say that they're actually born again. And I could give you some examples of that, and in a way I'd like to, but we haven't got time. So, holiness is nothing less than a conformity, than a conforming to the character of God. And so, to expand your vision of God and to be the ready church in the 21st century, you need to have faith or be full of faith and to earnestly pursue holiness. That's two very, very important things. And we've got an exhortation to these things, because what you behold, you become. And so if you're beholding something on the internet that you shouldn't be beholding, then you're probably going to become like a creepy little person who wears a trench mac and goes around watching things that they shouldn't be. There's children present, so I won't say exactly what that is. I'd love to. But you, what you behold, you will become. And that goes again for worshipping idols and things like that, something which I regularly get onto. And so we take on the characteristics of what you put your attention on. Let me just give you two examples of that, that underline that. One from the Old Testament, one from the New. So You don't have to turn this up, but for the record, Psalm 115. And I'm going to read just a few verses from verse 3. But our God is in heaven, and he does what he wants. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. And so is everybody that trusts in them. See what I mean? It's exactly what we behold, we will become. Okay, and then another one. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good or of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See what I mean? Why does he ask us to meditate on these things? Because in doing so, we will become like them. Okay? Very, very important that we understand that. Now, just go back, just one verse. Just raise your eyes. Paul tells us there, actually, let's just go back a couple of verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We've done that this morning. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Now, what I take from that, what I think Paul is saying, in other words, is that if you don't fill your hearts with these things, you cannot expect that God is going to speak to you and God is going to answer all your problems. You cannot expect that. God, being gracious and merciful, might. But please don't expect that. If you're not putting good things in, don't expect that God is just going to wave a magic wand when you feel as if you want some prayers answering. You maybe will not be able to count on God to grant you peace if you're not putting the things of God in there. And so what Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 8, this is the means by which we guard our hearts. This is the means by which God speaks to us and we expand our vision of God. We see that? Okay. Maybe you will when you get on. Now, let's be honest. Let's be absolutely honest with each other. There are times when we feel like we're not making too much progress. Anybody ever feel like that? I must say that in this whole last 9 months or so, I've found certain aspects of it very difficult. Because as a church leader, we are supposed to be a visionary. That's what they were first called, seers in the Old Testament. But whatever church phase we are in, whatever the people of God phase we are in, part of what leaders do is that they, you know, God reveals the future and they get hold of that and speak that to the church, and the church, following their shepherd, if you like, move on with them in vision. But these last 9 months have been very, very difficult to have any kind of vision for the future when everything seems to be so stop-start. And if the vision for the future is Zoom, then I'd rather not envision anything, to be honest. If the sum of all things is that we can meet by video link, well, yeah, that's not going to be great, is it? And so You know, sometimes it does seem difficult. I often ask myself, am I making any progress? Am I getting any further on? Now, I'm not talking about backsliding here or anything remotely like that, but more like the spiritual wheels are just spinning a bit. You ever feel like that? And then you think, God, where are you or where am I? Maybe is the bigger question. Let me encourage you. If you were not making progress, you wouldn't be bothered that you weren't making progress. You understand what I mean?
Yes.
By the very fact that you are asking the question, God, are my spiritual wheels spinning? You are making progress because you're asking God. Your desire is to go forward, and so that is a good thing. So if you're thinking those things, don't get down about that, because God is obviously doing something. In other words, the way that God convicts us is a clear indication that something is going on, which is wonderful. Okay, now then, that brings us back, at that stage, I'm going to bring us back to the first scripture that I read out, and that is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And I just want to spend our remaining few minutes just looking at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Incidentally, we've not really looked at, since we finished Revelation, we've not really looked at a certain book or anything like that. We've really just done a couple of different things. Obviously, we went through Advent after we'd finished Revelation, so we did some Advent things. And then, obviously, last week and this week, just trying to set some vision, trying to see what, you know, we have a sense that God is saying to us and how we might get to be more clearly like the church that God wants us to be. But can I just say that from next week, we're going to be looking at the book of James, okay, in the New Testament. So we're going to be doing that for 4 or 5 weeks or so. Yes. So you've got a week to get up to speed with all that kind of things. But anyway, back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let me just read it again to you. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Absolutely wonderful. There we have it again. You know, I did speak about it a few weeks ago, didn't I? Again, we've been changed from one degree of glory to another. Praise God. So in fact, we are making progress, because at the core of every Christian, there's got to be movement by very nature. You know, I said that when I first became a Christian, those things happened straight away. I didn't know anything about holiness. I didn't know anything about it even being born again. I knew something had happened to me, and somebody very helpfully explained that to me. But I didn't know anything, no knowledge of Scripture or of the Bible, but something started happening. If you are a Christian, there is movement, there is something going on. The Holy Spirit, because He is active, is doing something there. And notice, wonderfully, this applies to all of us, but we all, not just the apostles, not just the prophets, not just the people of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, but we all, which is absolutely wonderful. Paul says, without distinction, not just the rich, not just the super spiritual, we can all see it. But where? Remember that for Paul, he saw this on the Damascus Road. He was transformed in an instant as he saw that bright, shining light. The sun, as at noonday, shining down upon him. And he knew that Jesus was speaking to him. And I guess for some of us, we'd think, whoa, what we would give to see something like that. Have you ever thought that way? What we would give to have been in that situation? But just turn over your page to 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe you don't have to turn over your page. But to 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 to 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, when you go home, just read that again and understand that this is what it's saying. Paul is saying something remarkable is happening. And he says it there. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In other words, if you believe the gospel and you are reading it and putting it into your soul on a daily basis, then God's light will shine on you. You don't have to be Paul on the Damascus Road. You get it by reading the gospel. And so Paul says this remarkable thing. The light that the apostles saw literally, we see in the gospel. It's absolutely amazing. The glory of Christ shines through the gospel message. That's why I keep telling you to preach the gospel to yourself and to everybody else where you have a chance to on a daily basis. The written word of God, this message that we have, this full book of scripture, is written as a window into the glory of Christ. Even the Old Testament. Okay? It's written unto the glory of Christ. And you can see it. You don't have to have some shining light experience. It is there for each and every one of us, if only we'd give ourselves to expand our vision of God. If only we would give ourselves to, you know, reading it on a regular basis. And for many of us, we've got more time now than we've ever had. I don't say that of myself, because obviously, you know, it's not really changed for me. But for some of you, if you're, particularly if you're furloughed or something like that, you've got loads of time. Put your PlayStation down. Start reading God's word. You might see the glory of God shining out of it. Because if we don't behold, we will not become. Well, actually, you will become something, but it won't be like Jesus. But you definitely will become something. And we have to behold. And we behold through reading the Gospels. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We behold through reading the Gospels. Now he's saying, Dave, how can us reading the Gospels of somebody and something that we've not seen be the same as what Paul saw shining on the Damascus Road? Or John said at the beginning of his letters and at the beginning of his Gospel, you know, that which we beheld, that which we touched. How can that be the same, Dave? Go on, you can ask me that. How do we behold like a John or a Peter or a Matthew or something like that? Well, I can tell you that absolutely we can. So let me endorse that by asking you just a couple of questions, okay? And we're coming to the end now. How many people saw the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane? Just think about it. How many people saw the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane? None. Jesus took three people with him, Peter, James and John, and at the crucial moment they all fell asleep twice. Never saw it. Have you seen it? Absolutely. You've read it time after time after time and agonised over it and wept probably over what you've seen. They never saw it. They absolutely never saw it. Okay, answer this one. How many disciples witnessed the trial of Jesus? None. Peter almost got there and was scared off by a small girl. None of the disciples saw the trial of Jesus. What do you know about it? You know everything about it. It's written in here. The glory of God is shining out of here, brighter than what Paul or anybody else saw it. Paul never saw it. How many of the men who followed Jesus saw him nailed to the cross? One. John, it would seem. None of the others. You've got it written down in great detail. Four times. The glory of the gospel is shining out of these pages. The glory of Jesus is shining out of these pages. And, you know, C.S. Lewis made this fantastic statement when he was talking about grace. And he said, we are content with making mud pies in our backyard when we could be making sandcastles at the seaside. In other words, why do we settle for second best? Why do we settle for rubbish when we've got contained in these words everything to help us to become in the image of a glorious God? The Gospels are better to read than it was to live in first century Palestine. And just think, you could have been Judas. You could have been a rich young ruler. You could have been one of those characters, and yet you probably get to choose. And besides that, you would probably, like me, be one of the people that were shouting, "Crucify him!" And yet we get to read all these wonderful truths, a revelation shining out. So, what does a ready church look like? A ready church has to be at least like this. A people full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A people striving for holiness through every aspect of their life. Working through the process of what the Bible says is sanctification. And expanding our vision of God by beholding him as we preach the gospel to ourselves and to everybody else as every opportunity speaks to us. And my prayer would be, as we are into 2021, that you would commit yourselves to be those people and see the glorious truth of Christ come shining out of you into everywhere that you are and everything that you touch. Amen. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. We just want to say thank you for how wonderful you are. Thank you that we didn't have to be there to witness this truth. It is written down for us in four accounts and more of your glory shining out. And as we behold that glory, we are going to be changed by one degree to another, even for your glory, that we might even be like you. And wonderfully, the promise to us is when we see you, we will be like you. And Lord, we thank you that in the darkest times, we have this hope set before us for your glory. Amen. Amen.